Well, if you'll turn again with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we talk about dangers in the last days. And 2 Timothy 3 is one passage that certainly reveals the dangers. This is certainly a prophecy and speaking about things that will be coming and being fulfilled before our very eyes. When he says this, know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, this was written a long time ago, so I believe we all know that those days have come and that there is a definite fulfilling of some of the things being brought forth here. And he goes on to say, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. And he lists all of these various things down to verse 5, where they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. In other words, they are denying the power of God to liberate them or set them free from these sinful, disobedient things that are in their life. We call it sin or transgression or iniquity. And so there's no question about the times, as far as I'm concerned, that we're living in because of some of the things that the Bible says in various different passages. And so we've been looking at various things in the Bible that refer to, I believe, dangers. Because perilous times here could be, you could say, dangerous times, which all of these speak of. And you could, this could be a subject you could stay on for a long time, but that's not my intention. I've been highlighting certain things that I believe that you see manifesting more and more in these last days, such as the apostasy, the ungodliness, the lawlessness, and materialism, and violence, and sexual immorality, and hypocrisy, and things of that nature. Now, if you would, I'd like to go over to Luke chapter 17. And I would like tonight to just, here we see the danger, the signs of the dangers of the last days. And this is going to be something that will help me, I think, culminate what I want to say here in the next, this week, between this week and next week. Because here the sign of the of danger is here a very serious and sober warning that's given to the church and to Christian people. And so we have to remember with these warnings, we always have a positive encouragement that comes from these two at the same time. In verse 26 of Luke 17, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man, speaking of the coming of the Lord or the end. And he says, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah went and entered into the ark and the flood came and just destroyed them all, or the whole earth was destroyed. Likewise, it says, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they barked, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now that's very clear that he gives these two historical actual events that took place a long time ago, and, you know, even today much longer than it was when he spoke it, that these were times when God sent warnings to his people, and at the same time he delivered those who were his, but destruction came upon those who were not. And so with these warnings, I believe, as always, that, you know, we have the good news. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. In all of those years that he was building the ark, he was preaching righteousness to people, but yet there was no repentance apparently upon the earth. And so with the warnings, we have to realize that when God gives us a warning like this, that we need to take heed. Taking heed is a very important subject too, because it means to pay attention to what God is saying. I think too many people don't really pay that much attention to it, or they take it lightly and don't really see the seriousness of what God is saying. And so we have the term take heed, or term beware. It's in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. And I know that if we saw beware of a pit bull, we would probably be a little, you know, wary of what we were entering into. But when it says, you know, beware or take heed or these things are going to happen, people don't seem to have that same wariness, or, you know, just watching out and being careful and cautious how they live and what's going on and their lifestyles and everything else. And so there is a balance. There's a good side. There's a bad side. There's a positive. There's a negative. It's always there. And we need not just express one. I mean, you have to consider both, unless we become lopsided. Because if all we emphasize is the positive, I think then people will get a false sense of optimism, and it's unrealistic. Because then when the times come to get bad, then people are going to begin to fail and not going to be warned. So when you leave people, if all the emphasis is negative on the other side, then you leave people with no hope. So the Bible gives us hope, and it tells us that we need to, in this whole context, in verse 32, it says, remember Lot's wife, and whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And over, he tells us about taking heed, because you go on to verse Luke 21, and you see there in verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. And he tells us about watching and praying always that we might be accounted worthy to escape. And so we know that things are going to get worse. But the positive side of everything getting worse, guess what's happening? The kingdom of God shall emerge. The kingdom of God will come. There's going to be a rapture. That's positive. But there's going to be a tribulation. And then there's going to be, the end of all that in the rest in the time of the millennium. And there's going to be positive things. So although there are negative things happening and things are not going to get any better, we look forward because there's an insight of a future faith that we can look beyond time into eternity and believe what God says and have hope in the fact he will return, he will take care of his people, and just as Noah and Lot escaped, so also shall God's people escape. That's a great promise to all of us. I mean, when you look at it from the standpoint that it gives to us, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation it speaks of. And it's speaking of Lot when it says that in 2 Peter chapter 2. And so people say, well, why does God allow all this evil to remain? Why do we see so much of this going on around us all the time? If God is God, can't he stop it? Well, sure he can. But in God's way of looking at things from the standpoint of God's given us a revelation and revealed to us exactly what is taking place, it tells us that in 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 9 and verse 15, both, it speaks about God being long-suffering, willing that none should perish. So one reason why the evil might remain is that God has given people an opportunity to hear the truth that they might repent of their sins and not perish, because God is willing that none should perish. People perish because they reject God. People perish because they don't accept what God has to say or receive the gospel. They fight against it. They oppose it. They malign the Christian faith and everything else. And so that's one reason why you can say that God allows evil to remain, because how many evil people have been saved? How many people that you would look at and say those people were bad, but God saved them? Paul, New Testament, he might have been a model to the Pharisees, but he was not a good man because he was killing Christians. You could call him a terrorist in today's language, but God saved him. So you stop and you think about that God's long-suffering. And Paul speaks of him being a pattern of God's long-suffering, doesn't he? Yes, he does. And so that's one reason why God allows evil to remain, because he gives everybody an opportunity. And we are to all thank God, because if God wasn't long-suffering with us before we were saved, where would we be? I know all of y'all were so nice and everything else, but a lot of us would have probably about one-fifth of what we have here or less, because if God was that way, we wouldn't be here. But the other reason God doesn't deal with a lot of things and allows evil to remain, because I think, as I've said before, I believe that God is sometimes just lets things go for the purpose of long suffering, and he waits for people to cross a line. I believe God has a certain line that you can go so far and no further. I really believe that. When you see people begin to push the envelope, so to speak, and see how far they can go against what God says, that you get to a place of point of no return. You get to a place where God has to bring judgment. Now, we see that in Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, that is enough. And that happens occasionally throughout history when God says enough is enough. And he has to judge something. He has to bring a judgment upon a people and upon sin and things that we would call abomination. But I believe this. I believe that God wants us to walk in the light and not darkness. I mean, Psalms 119, verse 105, his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And God gives us light in order to expel darkness. I mean, in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 12, in verse 46, Jesus even makes this statement about the light and the purpose for which it comes. In John chapter 12, and verse 46, I am comes the light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. God doesn't want us to live in the darkness. God doesn't want us to be blind to his will, his purposes, what's the future holds, what's going to go on. I mean, God wants us to know what's happening, to be involved in his purposes, to be involved in his will. So it's God's will that we walk in the light. It's God's will that we don't walk in darkness. And in many generations, people have believed that the end of the age was approaching. If you go back and read it, history, and read a lot of commentaries and things about the end times, you will see where, I mean, in the time of Luther, they thought it was the end time. And you could go, you know, just about every, you know, 100 years, somebody said, this is getting bad. It's the last days. But there's one significant thing in our age that seals it all, and that is Israel. That Israel's restoration has never happened before. So in all of the ages, when you go back and you read how bad it's getting, the end of the world is going to come, this is the last millennium, and so on and so forth, they didn't have that. Now, this is one thing we do have, and it's right before our very eyes. We have the history of it. We see what's going on. We got a little, you know, I mean, Israel's kind of like, in trying to get it in your own mind, it's kind of like in the United States looking at Rhode Island. Little small little speck up on the East Coast. There's a little bit of real estate there, and yet everybody hates that little bit of real estate. And what could it possibly do? Doesn't have that many people. But what can it possibly do but to hate? And that's what it's like when you look over there and you look around and you see Syria and you see Iran, Iraq, and Egypt and all those countries surrounding Israel, and you see it's just a little speck on there. What are they so concerned about? Because it's God's people. And it's a hate for God's people. And so the significant difference in our day is Israel has been restored as a nation to her own land. And that is a big deal. That is a prophecy being fulfilled. He said he'd bring them back from all these different places they've been scattered back to their homeland. Now you got to just kind of perk up a minute and begin to look at that, because the Bible says it, then it happens. When the Bible says something and it happens, it's got to make you start thinking. Unless you're really dead completely. And so I believe this. I believe that set the stage for the fulfillment of all end time prophecy. Once that took place, it kind of just, it's kind of like the prophetic calendar or clock was kind of just idle for a while. Things were happening, but when Israel got restored, guess what happened? The prophetic calendar, the prophetic clock started moving again. Things started happening more. And that's what we see taking place, if you can get a picture of it. It's something very, very clearly revealed in Scripture. When you see this happening, then you need to look up, for your redemption is drawing nigh. So that generation shall not pass away. And so the question all comes down here. I want us to get a clear picture of where we are today. And the only way we can get a clear picture of where we are today is through God's Word and looking and seeing that, well, Israel really does mean something prophetically to us as a church, because God's purpose is towards the restoration of Israel as well as the preparation of the bride of Christ, which is a church. God has not done away with Israel, as some want to say. No, God's still working towards the restoration of his people, and God will save his people, it says. It's very clear that he will do that. And so if we get a clear picture, and it all comes down to how we can be prepared and we can escape all of this pressure that is coming to confront us, because we're being pressured. I think that's part of God's purpose, is pressuring his people to mold and make them what he wants them to be. And it's a good pressure. There's also the bad, but it's all there. It's part of what's taking place. And it's we're living in very challenging times. Now, from that, let me just look at Jeremiah chapter 18 briefly, in verses 1 and following, and see what's being said here. in reference to the pressure, because it says very clearly there, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. So God was giving him a very vivid picture of what he was going to do by sending him to the potter's house. And he went down there. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Now, we all know what a potter does with the clay. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hand, in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then, when he saw that taking place, when he watched the skill and the way of that potter to be able to take that clay, put it on that wheel, and to form and make something, it was that time the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and to pull it down and destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I have thought to do unto them. And that's enough to read right there. But the point of it is that you see the potter, in order to make something out of the clay, to make a vessel of some sort, he applies pressure. At the right point, at the right place, forming and making something of his own mind that he wants. So it is spiritually and sovereignly with God over a nation of people that he's called and chosen from the beginning of time. That God's hand is on Israel. And that God is shaping and molding them to be what he wants them to be, as well as his own church, that he has begun to do a work in 2,000 years ago, forming and creating the kind of people that he wants to emerge out of that church, certainly a bride, as we see. And so the pot is in the hand of the potter. As Israel is in the hand of the potter, the church is in the hand of the potter, here we are. And it's all about the pressure that's applied in order to be able to bring forth the image that God wants. And so I believe that that has something to do with the prophecies that the Bible reveals. Like, for example, the spiritual forces that the Bible does mention something about in the last days. In the last days, I believe there will be, there is, it's manifesting itself, a greater demonic spiritual activity that will take place that applies pressure upon God's people in many different ways. Now, 1 Timothy 4:1, we know, speaks of that. In the latter days, some will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they will depart from the faith. But it also mentions that in Revelation chapter 12, and probably beginning about in verse 9, where it speaks about, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, we know this goes all the way back into eternity. This goes back to Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, which happened before even the time of creation, and we see the Satan in the garden. And then it says, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God, our God, day and night. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And then verse 12, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, and of the seal of the devil is come down upon you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So there's something here unfolding. This is yet future when we get to Revelation. Revelation 4 and fallen is speaking of future events. And there's something taking place here that is yet to happen up on the earth. And verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Now, we can believe that could be Israel. Some people believe it to be the church, and so on and so forth. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, which is that, you know, part of the tribulation period, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast his mouth out of his mouth, water as a flood of after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. So he's trying to destroy, let's say, a remnant of God's work, whether it be the church or whether it be Israel. He's trying to destroy. He's trying to remove it out of the way. And it goes on talking about God protecting it. But in chapter 13, we have the emergence of the Antichrist. Things get worse. And so we see this, we would say, a real demonic, satanic, spiritual forces are not going to get any better. They're going to get worse. Now, we see that overtly today as far as the enemy, you know, producing his ugly face today and a lot of gory, demonic movies from Hollywood and the occult that's manifesting itself more in a more courageous, brave way today. I mean, it's come forth in a way that people, it's become normal, acceptable, part of, you know, just part of what life is about, I guess they say. And so that's part of what we see taking place. And we're living in that time. And then also we see that the degeneration of human nature. So we see the satanic forces that are functioning, that are operating. See, a lot of people don't believe there's a devil or demons that are working. And we are dealing with a hierarchy of demonic activity, as Ephesians 6 reveals to us, that are working against everything that God has purposed and willed to take place. Now, they won't win over God. We know that. We have the inside scoop on all of this, and we've read the last chapter. So we know what's going to happen. But nonetheless, it's going to happen. We're going to be involved in it in some way, shape, or form. And so that pressure is there that we need to be discerning about that. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, as we've read so many times, it tells us there, it reveals that degeneration of human nature. Now, by degeneration, you see something going, not regenerating and getting any better, but degenerating and getting worse. And that's what's revealed if you read very carefully in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that it's not getting any better. It's just, it's manifesting itself. It says it'll be perilous times. And so, when you read all of that, it becomes a little, you see it, you read it in a paper every day. I mean, this is almost like, you know, the front page. When you read things that are going on here, where there's all the deception, the evil, the wickedness, and everything else. Now, if we compare what I just said with the days of Noah and Lot, it becomes interesting. And that's what I want to do. I want to compare what we've just said with the days of Noah and Lot. Because something was happening that God was working to bring something to the consummation of his plan and purpose, and he spared his people that were called by his name. And so Luke 17 warns us before he returns that there will be a day similar to the days of Noah and to the days of Lot. That's very specific, I think. I mean, he speaks of it. We just read about that. And so the same conditions, I believe, that were in the days of Noah and the days of Lot will prevail and manifest himself also in the days in which we live. So we look at the days of Noah and Lot, and we see the characteristics of the time. So let's go back and just briefly look at that, because we're going to come back and also see, in conclusion, when we go over to Matthew 24, we'll see in a general way some of those things also coming to pass that he prophesies in Genesis chapter 6. You go there, we'll begin to read in verse 1. The first four verses reveal something that is a demonic, I believe, infiltration. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, that daughters were born unto them, that the sons of gods saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and that they took them wives of which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is also of flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So God's limiting the span of life. Something has happened here that has caused God to say, this is enough. There's something here that's really, people argue over a lot of this, and they debate about it, but they can't deny the fact that God saw something and that God did not like it. He said, My spirit will not always strive with man. And then he says, there were giants in the earth in those days, in verse 4, and after that they were the sons of God, came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now, a lot of people, the interpretation of that, some of them believe it's just from the line of some of Noah's family that, you know, that barked forth this whole with these giants and everything else, and some others believe that these were the manifestation of demonic, angelic beings, which we know demons are the fallen angels. That's where we find the demons come from. And that they can manifest themselves and appear as an angel of light, and that they can create a lot of havoc as far as our world is concerned, as we know. I mean, you cannot read in the Bible about the demonic activity and how they offered sacrifice to devils and the result of all of that and what God did about that. So there was some kind of intermingling of angels here with the people, I believe, that caused God to bring some kind of judgment. So again, I believe God sets boundaries. Any way you want to look at that, God sets boundaries, and when people cross a boundary line and they begin to go into a certain area, I mean, you can take in a sexual immorality, which we'll come back to in a minute. I mean, going into incest and, you know, homosexuality, you're crossing a boundary that's going to bring the judgment of God. There's no argument to it whatsoever. And so here we see that, you know, the judgment was coming here because 120 years was given to men as far as life, the lifespan was concerned. You see a mention of this in 2 Peter, also regarding the angels that fell, and in the book of Jude about the angels that fell. So we know simply in a general way, something really happened. It wasn't good. It was evil. I mean, because God said, I would not always strive with man. He had to do something about this. And so in the days of the Noah, I think there was just that assault of Satan's kingdom that came down and the demonic activity that caused some problems that God had to say, I got to deal with this. And then you see in verse 5 and following, you see the corruption of the thought life. You see that today as far as humanity is concerned. This is very similar to Romans 1. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Now you go to Romans 1, it says, it's talking about reprobate minds, it talk about their lifestyle and everything else. And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So this is twice that God's showing his attitude towards something that's happening. Because, you know, we know that sin starts in the heart of a man, where the devil can, in ways, begin to convince man, persuade man, do things. It causes a man to look at certain things and to give in to negative, evil, filthy thoughts. We know that the devil convinced Eve and brought her to a place where she convinced Adam, and the fall came. And so we look at that and we realize that there's a time here that the mind had become poisoned. I believe the people's minds today are poisoned. And we can see it happening from how many different ways. I mean, you want to stand here and talk about it the rest of our lives, I guess, because it's coming from every avenue you can find, whether it be in the political realm, whether it be in the music realm or the entertainment realm or even in the religious realm. And the music and on, I mean, just so much is corrupted today. And it's getting worse and worse. It's not getting any better. And so, I mean, I remember personally when things were a whole lot different than they are today. That might put a little age on me, but that's fine. I can remember that. Because I've seen a great leap in the wrong way since the 50s and 60s. It has not gotten any better. It's gotten worse, where people are just doing what's right in their own sight. And we all know about that. And so today it's becoming more acceptable. We know that. It's like that little parable of the frog in the water. You know, you put him in boiling water, he's going to jump right out. But if you put him in there and you just warm it up slowly, then it's going to overtake him because he's not going to realize what's happening. And that's what you see when you look back all of these years of what's happening, the gradual, progressive infiltration, the assault, and just the way that the music and homosexuals and all of the liberal agenda has progressively just tried to infiltrate our society. And, you know, even the churches and so on and so forth, and how it's gotten its stronghold in there, and then there it is. And once you are there, reversing it is a very, very difficult thing, believe me. Because once you've gotten entrenched into those things, it's just almost impossible to stop it because it just gets worse. It doesn't get any better. And so in verse 12 of Genesis chapter 6, it says this, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." That's pretty sober. I mean, we're talking about here, I think, sexual corruption. So their way of relating had become unnatural, or pervert it. Again, Romans 1, we're man with man, woman with woman, as we know about. And so today we see that taking place where there's a lot of abuse that takes place with women and child pornography. There is a lot of trade that takes place, sex trafficking, where they can steal and confiscate children, take them over the line, sell them into European countries, and get them drugged up and then turn them into prostitutes, all for the sake of money. That's corruption, folks. That is pretty deep corruption that sometimes we don't pay much attention to, but it takes place of. And we see the perversion and corruption that has infiltrated the leadership. I mean, the higher places of, you know, our government, with the recent thing with the intelligence people and, you know, trying to solicit prostitutes and getting caught in that. We see it taking place in the churches. We see it on the streets. It's everywhere. And so, again, that continues. There's an outward form of Christianity that seems to don't think any big deal of this because it gets into the church also. And so, I mean, we've heard a lot of rumors in the past of the Catholic Church and what's taking place and the abuse with these priests, with the young children, and how that's happened in churches today where you have the approval of a democracy that accepts the homosexual in the church. So what you see in verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupted. Now, I don't know how what God sees right now. I know he sees all things. I know I can see to a certain degree, but I can't see everything, but I do see quite a bit, and what I see is pretty bad. How much more is it that God sees what's being taking place right here? But if you read all of this, it begins to bother you as to what took place. And these are the things, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so should it be in the days of the coming of Son of Man. You have as a parallel here. And we know that I think that this prophetic calendar is starting to move forward again because of Israel. And we see this unfolding. It's getting worse. It's not getting any better. And then we look over to Genesis chapter 19, because as it was in the days of Lot, so we can't leave that out. And here we are in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, old and young, all the people from every quarter. And this is when they wanted to come into Lot's house. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where art the men which came into thee? Because these are angels that have come to give the warning and visit Lot to deliver him. Where are the men that came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And that's a sexual connotation. And Lot went out of the door unto them and shut the door and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. And so he was, you know, here's what we see is a brazen, aggressive, violent homosexuality. And the same thing that we see today is the brazen, violent, aggressive homosexuality taking place today. Now, we just had today the President of the United States, the first time it's ever happened in the history of the United States, stand up and say that same-sex marriage, that he approved of it. Now, we've crossed a line, and it's not getting any better. And these homosexuals, where we can look at every quarter, and we can see whether it be in the military, it's approved of now with the removal of the Don't Ask, Don't Tell. And we can see it approved of by Hollywood. It's approved of by the media. It's approved of by the Congress and Senate. We have people in our congressional offices in Washington that are homosexuals. I mean, they've come out of the closet, so to speak. We look in the news media, we know it's there. We look in Hollywood, we know it's there. We look in music, we know it's there. And the church has accepted it. Some churches have accepted it. They say it's okay. They tolerate it. They accept it. And they've even made and ordained preachers who are homosexuals. Now, when you've done that and you've gone that far, let me ask you this question, because I think it's a pertinent question. Do you think it's any possibility that all of this could be reversed without really a violent aggression by them? It ain't going to happen. It never will because it's going too far. And that's exactly what happened the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's why God is going to have to bring judgment again because you see it taking place here. And so all the men in Sodom wanted to have sex with these angels, and the whole city was given over to homosexuality. Apparently that's what you can derive from reading this if you read it through and see that it took place, and God's warning Lot to flee for his life. And so they were violent, And it's the same thing today. They're no longer timid. They're no longer, you know, afraid or in the closet or quiet. They are very brazen. They can have their parades. They can gyrate and march up and down the streets and do all of the ugly things that they do. And it's just like it was in the day of Sodom. Now, part of this, if we look, just keep, or you don't have to keep your finger there. We'll go somewhere else. But I want to go to Ezekiel 16 and remind you of something that Ezekiel says about the sister of Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. Again, let's pick up verse 47. Yea, thou hast not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but if as if that were a little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughter. So it's pretty bad. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. So this was their iniquity. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in their heart and in her daughters. Neither did they strengthen the hand of the needy. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. So that's really a clarifying picture of the times. I mean, because some of these things we see right here about, you know, the pride and the fullness of bread, the abundance of idleness. I mean, America's got a lot of idle time. They're certainly we're a prosperous nation. They're haughty, committing abominations. I mean, it's approved of. It's accepted. I mean, it's, you know, people don't want you to, I mean, politically correctness, political correctness tells you can't say anything. The Bible calls it an abomination. If you say it's an abomination, then you have crossed the line as far as they're concerned, and then you are speaking hate speech. So they're accusing God of hate speech, basically, because that's what God says. And so, let's go over to Luke 17. Let's go back there and see what it says in Luke chapter 17 again, because I'm saying that there's a parallel here, that just, I think it's the consummation of the age. In Luke 17 and verse 26 again, as it was in the days of Noah, which we just read about. We saw how bad it was. And then they ate, they drank, and all these things it mentions of. It's a sinful activity that they're involved in. It's what brought them to a place of destruction where God had to end the life as far as it was known upon earth at that time. And as I've said before, the one thing you see in all of this is materialism. I mean, there's just no, and by that, we're not talking about just having things and possessions, but just a materialistic society doesn't see anything as far as spiritual things are concerned. They have no insight to values and morality and what's right versus what is wrong. And so they have become absorbed in the materialistic world and all of their activities and what they were doing. They were unaware of what really was happening. Yet Noah, it says over in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, that he preached righteousness all of that time. He was a preacher of righteousness. And yet none of them did turn from their wicked ways. None of them. They just kept going on their way. So you can see here that there was a loss of sensitivity. There was a loss of discernment. They were absorbed in their lifestyle, the way they lived, and just like, you know, we've read in the Old Testament. And so I think this is the greatest danger that threatens the church in the last days, which really, in one word, is deception. Because people are so deceived that they cannot see beyond, you know, their nose, apparently. I mean, all they can see is the material world. All they can see is just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So let's just do our own thing. And, you know, when you take that logic and that philosophy that is promoted by a lot of colleges today, because evolution tells them that, then, I mean, you're just here. You're just you've derived from the animal world. That's all we are. You're just going to live and you'll die. Enjoy your life. Do what you want. Doesn't make any difference. And when you get that mindset and you start thinking that way, then there is no sense of sin. There's no sense of right. There's no sense of wrong. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to do whatever fulfills your desires and your pleasures and your appetites, exactly what takes place. And so their division doesn't go beyond this world. That's it. It stays right here in this confines of this little world that we live in that is material, but they don't see anything as far as eternity or the kingdom of God or right or wrong. And so I think that when you look at this kind of attitude, I think it overthrows more Christians than atheists do. I really do. I think it overthrows more Christians than communism does. Because it just, they don't have any sense of eternity. They have no sense of God or spiritual things at all whatsoever. And so it's like, if we have hope only in this world, then are we to be pitied, it says. And it's pathetic. And then back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, because this parallels with all of this. And remembering that all of this, something set all of this into motion, the prophetic calendar, the restoration of Israel. I believe that when that happened, because we're going back to 1948 when we talk about the restoration of Israel. And you look what has happened since then. And that ain't that long ago. And we talk about 64 years ago, and that generation is not going to pass away. And whatever that number for the generation is concerned, we're getting pretty close to it. There's no doubt about it. And so it's a prophetic calendar. Since then, look what has happened. I mean, it's unbelievable the changes this society has seen and that we've gone through. So when it speaks here of these things in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I mean, what causes the decline in the human nature? Well, the root problem, as we can see here, it goes back to, you know, in the heart. And it says the lovers of themselves. I mean, it's the root. It's the very beginning. I believe that's put there because that's where it starts at. Covetous means lovers of silver. And then we know it's got lovers of pleasures in verse 4, more than God. So when you look at the people having that kind of love, affection for themselves and for money and for pleasure, and God is out of the picture because, again, I mean, Sunday doesn't mean anything to most churches today. I mean, what means something to most people is the baseball, football, basketball, all of that is more important to them than church and being spiritual whatsoever. I mean, if you had a choice between what you do away with ball games on Sunday or the church, I believe the world would vote, let's get rid of the church. I really believe that because I believe that they are so caught up into all of that kind of thing. And so what causes all of this, I think, you know, is right down to the heart. You see all that in society is happening is getting worse when you begin to read this and go over it. I mean, how can you have a good government when people have turned into this kind of people? How can you have a good society when you read this and you read this as the characteristics of the society that's predominant? And it's, you know, I think he's speaking specifically to the Christian faith here. They have so far turned back. They have a form of God, but they deny his power. And when you can't have anything very good when you have this taking place as far as that's concerned. So people today, when you look at this thing, covetousness, lover, people can be bought and bribed. And you hear about it all the time. Payoffs, the money that's passing hands and going around. I mean, it's unbelievable that was taking place. And so, again, the lovers of pleasure, the form of godliness, professing Christians, all this is not just describing the world. And you know, and I know, if you talk to people, and you do, who profess to be Christians, you see often people that are denying the power of God. I mean, the Scripture is not something that they look at as a sole source of revelation. They don't believe that and the promises of God for the day. They don't believe in healing, that God can protect and provide, and so on and so forth. In the background, as you read on, you get down to verse 8 and 9, you can see here he mentions about a demonic activity, because he says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so these also resist the truth. Now, when you read that, you go back into Exodus chapter 7, you read about the occult. These people were able to perform some kind of, not just sleight of hand, but perform. Satan can perform. It says in 2 Thessalonians, he can, signs and wonders, that he can deceive people. And so this is revealed right here, I believe, that these men are resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Of course, he says they'll proceed no further. But you get on down to verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, being deceived, deceiving at being deceived. Because when a person's deceived, he can be deceived even more. But he's warning him, Timothy, to continue in the faith, and all scriptures inspired by God. And so we have that happen today where more people today are being talked out of their faith than are being persuaded of the faith. Like 1 Timothy 4:1 says, of being seducing spirits, and then some will depart from the faith. Now, let's go over to a general picture, I believe, just Matthew 24, a general picture of the present day. We've looked at what it said about Noah's day, as it said it would be in Noah's day, as it would be in these last days. We've seen the pressure that all of these things are happening. We know what's going on. It's emerging, and it's getting greater. But here in Matthew 24, again, is a prophetic picture of the present day, I believe. Of course, the whole question comes up when they're with Jesus, what will be the sign of thy coming? That's the question in verse 3, in the end of the world. Well, verse 3 starts off, take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. So deception is going to be a dominant thing that's going to take place in the last days. And that is what we see. Then he goes on talking about, as you read here in verse 6 and 7, that there will be rumors of war. And then verse 7, nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And so we see the wars, whether they be, you know, for some countries, be local. For us, we see a lot of it's international. We see what's happening here on 9-1-1. We know we're in a war with terrorists. We know that they're on our own soil. We know that they're trying to infiltrate into our government system, into our politics, into our states, they're trying to get into the grid, into the water system. They're trying to get into so many things. And there's a war taking place that some people would call when the Soviet Union, you know, that Reagan stopped the war and it became a cold, you know, the Cold War was over with. It ain't over with. Don't think of it 1 minute. There's a war going on. It still is, because there are evil people out there that want to dominate and to rule. And so then there'll be earthquakes and pestilences. I mean, plural. I mean, we know that's taking place today in various places. He says all of these are the beginning of sorrows. And so that's in verse 8 is an illustration of birth pains. And everybody knows, at least women know more than men do, that when you're pregnant and your baby's about to come and you go into what they call the birth pains, you know that what's going to happen. The baby's coming. Now, it might take a while. For some, it's quick. For some, it's a little longer. But we know one thing. That baby's beginning to come down and to emerge and come forth. We know that's taking place. And so by the same token, we have a birth of a new age. That's exactly what he's talking about. It's something, a birth of a new age. Something's going to take place. And he says these are only the beginning, though, when these birth pangs take place. And so what are the pains are going to be? And he says, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So how much of this do we see today in many countries where Christians are persecuted, where they are really beheaded and burnt and killed in various different ways, and a lot of countries out there where the Muslims creeping in more and more, and where there's Christian churches there, they invade them, they take the pastor, they slaughter them, and they intimidate the people. And that's happening all over the world today. And many shall be offended. He goes on, I mean, so there's going to be a worldwide persecution. I think it's going to be something that we're going to see. It's going to turn more to the secular authorities and then being religious necessarily, because the secular authorities, where you have the judges and the courts and all of this taking place in the police state, all of that's what's going to take place. And then this related to that in verse 10 is the apostasy and betrayal. And many shall be offended or stumble and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Those are things that we see that I believe are a picture of the present day. And then false prophets shall arise, shall deceive many. And then it says iniquity shall abound, or lawlessness. Lawlessness. As we read in Ezekiel 16 about this is the iniquity of Sodom. And so people are just lawless. There's no sense or respect for any law whatsoever. Every man does what's right in his own sight. They could care less. You look at the unions today, look how lawless they are. They are. They're lawless as they can be. They will push it as far as they can and get away with it. And that's just a little microcosm of what's taking place. And so you look at all of this, and all I'm saying is that the calendar, the prophetic calendar, is moving now. It's not sitting in idle anymore. Since the day that Israel got back to her, began to emerge back into a nation, become formed and get her city back, things are taking place, and you see all of it just being manifested more and more and more since that time, which tells you it's where the clock is moving, and we're in this time and these events that are taking place. So as it was in the days of Noah, it's happening. And this is a general picture here of where we are, I believe we're in verse 8 of Matthew 24. In the beginning of sorrows, I believe we're in those birth pains where there's a lot that's going on that's manifesting itself and getting worse and worse. And so let's turn this a little bit and look at it from a positive standpoint, because that's the negative pressure and all the things that are taking place. But God is sovereign. He has his hand upon Israel. He has his hand upon the church, and he's forming his people to be what he wants to be. And it'll all come to pass in his time. But God encourages us to look up and to take heed. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 tells us, by faith Noah, being warned of God things not seen as yet, he moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. And so I think that's very important. As the other side here of what's happening is that there's a supernatural warning and guidance, I believe, that God gives to his people. And this is what happened to Noah. God spoke to Noah. Noah prepared his ark. We see in Genesis chapter 19, if you're going back to the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God sent his angels into Sodom and Gomorrah for the sole purpose of protecting Lot and his family and to get them out of there. So where we have a supernatural intervention and deliverance, where angels become a part of that. Now, that's part of what the Bible says. And so you see that this is what God does. God intervenes. God speaks to his people. And that's why we need to be a little more sensitive and closer to God than we have been, that we might be hearing what God's saying. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 6, you see some other things here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the earth, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And so that's God's decree upon what he's going to do because of the sinful activity that is prevailing. But look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace. Now, I think that is something that comes as a result of a relationship with God. I mean, God chooses you. You don't choose him. God's the one who gives you grace and guidance and direction. All of that's part of his grace. Religious people think that they know everything, and they don't. It's only the people who spend some time quietly waiting upon the Lord and taking God at his word, I believe, that can enter into God's grace. I mean, if he chose you, and at times he might ask you to sit still and to just listen to him and not to be so involved in things. And that way, I believe Noah heard what God had to say. Noah saw what was going on, was sensitive to that, and God therefore delivered him. Verse 9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. And we know Enoch walked with God. And so Noah is said to walk with God. So that really defines that personal relationship, doesn't it? Where you walk with God. You're not walking against God. You're not opposing God. You're going in the same direction. You're on the same page. You're listening and paying attention. So to be in a relationship with God is so you know his will and what his purposes are. I think the church is really deficient in knowing the purposes and the plans that God has for Israel and for his church and the last days. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it's not mentioned here, but that's where it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And if he's a preacher of righteousness, he's proclaiming the righteousness of God. Now, isn't that something to behold when you look at the unrighteousness that is in society at the time Noah was commissioned by God to prepare an ark. Because everything that is unrighteous is happening and taking place. But here's a man bold enough to proclaim the righteousness of God in the midst of a perverse and crooked nation. And that's what we're told to do as his people. And then in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14 and following, you see here that he said, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without." And he goes on explaining to him all the way down through verse 22 about building the ark. I mean, here was an ark that they say was 450 feet by 75 by 45. It's a pretty sizable project. And because there were eight people that were saved. Now, I believe that those who are willing to hear what God says and work out their salvation will be prepared. We'll apply it that way. Those Philippians 2:12, "For God worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure," you work it out. See, God's preparing an ark in the last days, ark of faith. And he's asking us to be prepared for all that's coming and to yield to what the Holy Spirit's doing in our life and to change and to conform to his image and to his will and his plan. And so if we do that, then we can believe that God will deliver us as he did Noah, as he did Lot. There were no passengers in the ark. I mean, these were all those individuals who were working on that ark in a way of saying, work out your salvation. This is what I tell you to do. Do it. And that's what God requires of us. And so I think that shows a proof of their faith. See, James 2 says there's no proof or evidence of faith without works. And are we really working out our salvation? Are we really serious and sober about what God demands and requires for the church to be prepared, a holy church without blemish, without spot? I don't think so. I think there's a lot yet that needs to be done. And what it takes to do, God will do it because he's promised to preserve us and to keep us from falling. And so I think, and just the last two comments I have to make is that there's going to need to be a total, absolute commitment without reservations in these last days because of what's going to take place. There's going to be such pressure upon the Christian family, upon the Christian church, on individuals. Such pressure, betrayal, where people are going to turn against one another. I mean, what are we going to do? We either give in or we stay committed and go on with the Lord and accept the consequences of what may come. Because in Luke 21, it was just parallel with Matthew 24. He says in verse 16, "And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks, and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And it's in your endurance that you possess your souls." That's pretty sobering. So we know that there's a necessity here that, like he says in verse 14 of Luke 20, 21, "Settle it therefore in your hearts right now." Settle it. You don't need to be meditating on all this before you will give an answer. Because it'll turn to you for a testimony. He'll give you the wisdom you need. But you better know what you believe. And you better be committed. Because when you start finding that people turn on you, and it's easy to do that day, all you got to do is make a phone call. I mean, all you got to do is pick up a phone and call social services. All you got to do is make an accusation. It doesn't have to be true. Just make an accusation. That's all you got to do. And you'll be investigated. And your whole life will be, upside down. Because somebody, why did they do that? Because they're evil? Because there's something about you that they saw or they didn't like, and they're liberals or progressives or whatever, socialists, and they want to turn you in? Or they know you're homosexuals. Do you think the homosexuals are not going to use that tactic in the last days? They will. So you have to be real careful what's going on. I mean, all it takes is a phone call to accuse you of something. They could accuse you of molesting a child. They could just point the finger at you. It doesn't have to be true. It just opens the door for investigation. And that's the way our society is today. And so the trouble begins to come. So you better be committed because what's going to happen here can break people. You don't know what it's like to be tortured and to go through some of these things that it's speaking of here. The early church understood that. But the church in the last days is going to have to understand it also. And so it's a total commitment, folks. So all of this that we see, the calendar is moving along, the clock is ticking, and the time is short. And Satan knows his time is short. And it's not going to get any worse. And so the pressure is going to get worse. Because the closer we get to the end, the greater the pressure. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. It's going to get more intense than it ever has been. And then lastly, 1 John 2:17. Along with the commitment, we're going to have to be committed to and identify with God's end time purposes and plans. Now, that's going to take some getting a hold of. Because he says in 1 John 2:17, the world passes away and the lust there, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Those who are going to make it and to live and overcome, a part of that is that they're identified with God's purposes and plans. Now, God has a plan and God has a purpose. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good that love God, who are called according to his purposes. What is God's purposes? Well, I think there's a lot of them that we could talk about, but I think there's a twofold purpose that God has. Prophetically, in particular, specifically for the last days. And it has to do with Israel. It has to do with the church. We need to be identified with it. Because what God is saying to Israel is that God is going to bring them in. You just read Zechariah. And God's going to bring them in. And he's going to cause them to bow their knee to him. And so just knowing that God is going to deal with his people and to be identified with. In the church, God's going to have to bring the church into some sort of unity. I mean, John 17 speaks about that, the unity that he prays for the church. And we know that the Bible speaks a lot about that. So I think he's preparing the church, making it holy, making it without spot, without blemish, in a church that is not at discord with itself. But people are in agreement. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, I think also with all of that, Philippians chapter 2, and verse 15, speaking of the church, there's something in particular that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you what? Shine as lights in the world. Now, we have to stand out. Bible calls us in the Sermon on Mount, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light. He calls us that. But that is not something that you necessarily see in most of Christianity, but it's what he says. So with that, 1 Peter 3:15 says that we are to be, you know, sanctify the Lord in your heart and be ready always to give an answer of the hope that's within you. So I think in the last days that we have to come to the place where we're willing to aggressively, without any shame, proclaim the gospel. I mean aggressive and without shame. Why should we be timid? Why should we be ashamed? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God and salvation. But you see so many Christians becoming politically correct. They're scared to proclaim the truth. So we need a lot of wisdom. There's no argument to that. But I believe that's part of God's commission, because it's said in Matthew chapter 24, which is so important, because he says, then the end will come. I mean, the consummation of the ages, because God has a plan to send the gospel out to the lost, as well as to getting the Jew, Israel, into salvation. And so in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 3, he said, and he set up on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him, prophesying, saying, tell us, what shall these signs, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Then over in verse 14, he says this, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness or a testimony to all nations, and then shall the end come. And then shall the end come. Now, there's never been a time like now as far as the capability of getting the gospel out. Well, it has to do with, I mean, all of the, you know, you can be right here in a little two-bit town like we're living in, and you can have a satellite, and you can broadcast a message all the way to China if you want to. That's the ability we have today. And that's quite an ability. When we know that you have the ability to, you know, get on an airplane and go around the world, be able to go any nation you want to, and go in there and preach the gospel. And so it's not like it was 100 years ago. It is more freely open for the gospel to be able to be promoted and to be preached into all of the world. And we know that they have found, you know, tribes that they didn't know existed back in the 60s. We know about the FIU country with Klaus Kugler. We know that something is happening, that God is getting the gospel out to all nations, no matter how small or little they are. Why? Because the end's going to come. That's why. And so for all of that, it tells me this one thing, that we're living in times that are very dangerous. Because as it was in the days of Noah, so it is now. We see it taking place. We're right in the middle of that beginning of SARS. Now, we'll finish this up next week, hopefully, with simply how we can escape all of these dangers. Because I think that is a very important part of this. Because I do want to be able to escape these things. I mean, we need to prepare ourselves. As much as a man would prepare himself for the battles in the Olympics and to be prepared to die for what he believes, we have to be ready to prepare ourselves to die for what we believe. Or we may not make it because we got to be, you know, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and they love not their lives unto what? Unto the death. So if the times are going to be that dangerous and intimidating and threatening and people are going to be betrayed and some going to lose their life, then we need to be ready. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would give us grace, that we would find grace in your sight, and that, Lord, that you would favor us with your unmerited kindness and love, and guide us and direct us and preserve us in these days to the end, Lord, that we might endure to the end, that we might be saved. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us into truth and for keeping and preserving us into the end. In Jesus' name.